Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 5. Mark and chapter 5, we are going to read from verse 1, and we'll read on to verse 20. Mark 5 from verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could blind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demonized and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. We continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and this morning I'd like us to move on to a consideration of the 5th chapter. And we begin there with the account of the healing of the Gadarene demoniac. The Lord Jesus and his 12 disciples had just crossed the Sea of Galilee. And during that crossing, Jesus had done a great miracle concerning the calming of a raging sea. The disciples had been left awestruck, asking, "What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" On the other side of the sea, Jesus met not the power of the force of creation or nature, but the prince of the air, Satan. And Mark chapter 5 tells us that Jesus and his disciples landed in that region of the Gadarenes, the area around the city of Gadara. This was also known as the Decapolis. Polis means city, Deca means 10. So it was an area made up of 10 cities, 10 Greek cities on the east side of the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee. The people here were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And the region was known for its pig farming or hog farming, if you like. This was something anathema for the Jews. For according to the stipulations of Moses' law, pigs were unclean animals. So as you can imagine, Jews who were concerned about purity and holiness could not live in such a land. That is why it was predominantly inhabited by Gentiles. This area was occupied by the Romans, who would march through the region regularly, pillaging homes and cities and keeping people in subservient fear. The people were also afraid of one of their own citizens, a demon-possessed man. And that is the man I would like to talk about this morning. And just four things I would like us to observe about him. The first is that he was possessed by demons. His possession by demons. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, "He cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' And then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" He was possessed by demons. And concerning that possession, I think we need to begin by observing that he was possessed by a legion of demons. A legion was often understood as a group of soldiers in ancient Rome. And a Roman legion could be composed of between 3,000 to 6,000 foot soldiers. And in addition to those foot soldiers, they would also have a couple of hundred cavalry, that is, soldiers who rode horses. So thousands of soldiers on foot and others on horses. That is what a legion was. Now, when this man says, "My name is Legion, for we are many," he is pointing to the fact that he was controlled, he was inhabited by thousands of evil spirits, thousands of demons. Now, what did this control by demons do to him? Well, first, it's very clear that they made him unclean. Because as they are described here in verse 2, they were unclean spirits. So they made him unclean. First, they made him physically unclean, physically filthy. He had his dwellings among the tombs. He lived, if you like, according to verse 3, with the dead. He had his dwelling among the tombs with the dead. He wasn't just physically unclean. He was mentally unclean. He did things that were out of character for normal human beings. He went around without clothes, naked, striking fear into the heart of people. He was in the mountains, in the tombs, day and night, crying and cutting himself with stones, we read in verse 5. So there was everything unclean about him. Physically unclean, mentally unclean. There is no doubt that he would also have been ethically, spiritually unclean. And even today, evil spirits live in people, bringing about uncleanness, sometimes physical uncleanness, very often ethical and spiritual uncleanness. Evil spirits can cause people to be spiritually filthy, to be bound to pornography and other obscenities, to be obsessed with death and horror and torture. That is what we are often exposed to through the entertainment industry of our day. And we enjoy those things. Filth and horror and torture, ghosts and things of that kind have been turned into entertainment media. And that could be caused by evil spirits possessed by a legion of demons who caused uncleanness. He also had more than ordinary power. In other words, he had supernatural power. Now, if these demons were capable of driving a herd of 2,000 pigs down a cliff into the sea, they must have been absolutely ferocious inside of this man. Look at what they do to the pigs. Now, before they did that to the pigs, they were doing that in the life of this man. Thousands of demons wreaking havoc in the inside of a man. And just to demonstrate something of the power of this man, he was fond of hurting himself, injuring his body with stones, and people often tried to restrain him, and they tried to restrain him with chains. But he would snap the chains and continue his raging. He had great power, lots of power. Nothing could stop him. No one could stop him. Even chains could not hold him or keep him at peace, keep him from harming himself. The chains were nothing. He broke them because he had supernatural power. What we see here is a picture of the devil's work. This is what he does. He did it then, he is still doing it now. And there are people who don't believe in the activity of the devil. And as I have often reminded us, to use the words of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you don't believe in his power, you are already defeated. Because he is real. And he is still in the habit of possessing men and using them for his own purposes. There are people who don't believe in this because they don't see the devil. They want to see him before they would believe that he exists. And there are people who don't believe it because they can't understand anything beyond the natural and the physical. They must see it. They must analyze it using science. Science must tell them that demons exist before they would believe them. They can't understand, and so they don't believe. But demons are real. You don't have to see them. You don't have to understand them for them to be real. It's just like God. God is real. God is there. You don't have to see him or understand him to know that he is there. There is a real world of spirits out there. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces in the heavenly places. We fight against the devil, against Satan. And here Satan was active. His demons were present in a man, even as he might be present in men today. His possession by demons. That is the first thing. Notice, secondly, his encounter with Christ. His encounter with Christ. Possessed by demons, but now here he is in an encounter with Christ. When Jesus landed on the shore, it seems this man saw him coming from a distance and began to run wildly at full speed toward him, crying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus? What have I to do with you, Son of God?" This would seem to suggest that the encounter consisted in at least two attitudes. First, there is a kind of aggression here, isn't there? We can understand the aggression, for what greater opposites could there be than that between light and darkness? Christ and Satan. This man, under the influence of these demons, was of Satan. And he might have felt that Christ had come to undermine him and to frustrate his interests and his mission. He was using this man in some way, no doubt, not the only man in those cities. And he had established his kingdom there. He was deceiving. He was wreaking havoc. And up to this moment, he might have felt undisturbed. But Jesus now appears. And the man is restless. Someone had come to frustrate, to undermine, to destroy his work. And so he starts off by trying to frighten off the Lord Jesus Christ. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? There was an aggression there. But there wasn't just aggression, there is reverence, isn't there? There is reverence. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran. Of course, he speaks to him and asks what he has to do with him, but that is not all he does. He worships him. That's what we are told in the latter part of verse 6. He worships him. And that word translated worship in the New King James Version means he fell in a prostrate position. He prostrated himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he not? For he knew that this one who had come to disturb, to frustrate, to destroy his work was the Son of the Most High God himself. How could he not fall before him and worship him? James tells us in his epistle in chapter 2 and verse 9 that the devils believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. They do what many humans never think of doing. Believing and trembling when they meet with the majesty of Christ. How exactly do the demons believe and tremble before the majesty of Christ? Well, first, they acknowledge Christ for who he is, the Son of the Most High God. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. Men, yes, there are men who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But the evil spirits know who he is. They acknowledge that he is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. And this idea of the Son of God was very clear to the mind of the Jews. Take time to read the Gospel of John, and you will find that the Jews stumbled at the idea of Jesus being the Son of God, claiming to be the Son of God. Why did they stumble? Well, because in their understanding, to say Son of God was to say God. That's how they understood it. Indeed, that is what it meant. This is how the spirits here understand it to me. He is God. That's why they bow down before him. He is God. That is why they cry that he does not torment them. He is God. They believe that. They acknowledge that. But notice also that they tremble. They acknowledge that hell is a real place of torment. I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. And they begged him, please, send us into the swine. Don't torment us. There is reverence. There is acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has the power to torment them, and that they cannot resist that power. How can they? They are limited. They cannot fight God. They cannot stand against God. He is God, and he could destroy them. His encounter with Christ. But let's note, in the third place, his restoration by Christ. His restoration by Christ. The man was in a hopeless situation. It is unlikely that he would have been in a position to help himself, for he was besides himself. Not only that, he was under the control of the demons. This is what demons do when they possess men. They control them. They control their thinking. They control their lives. And this man was under the control of demons. And demons are supernatural beings. When they control a human being, he cannot resist. What mercy then that Jesus delivers him from such a desperate state. How exactly did Jesus restore the man? Well, first, he did not use ceremonial rituals to exorcise these demons. He didn't pull out some oil and sprinkle it upon the man, and somehow, through some mysterious power in that oil, the demons flee. No. He didn't begin to threaten the demons, to shout at the demons, as so many men of our day are fond of doing. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has power greater than thousands of foot soldiers and hundreds of cavalry, greater than that, greater than millions of foot soldiers and cavalry. He has power greater than legion. So what does he do? He simply spoke one command: come out of the man, unclean spirit. And this spirit, who in reality was legion, responded to Christ's command by begging him not to send him to hell, but instead to send him to the pigs. To the pigs. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did not therefore deliver this man from the demon immediately, for after he commands him, come out, well, he doesn't immediately come out. He pleads with the Lord, send us to the swine. And this must cause us to wonder, why didn't he come out immediately? Well, I believe the Lord delayed to deliver this man in order to reveal his glory. These accounts are about Christ. The miracles are meant to point to Christ, to reveal Christ. They are not an end in themselves. And Christ wishes to reveal something of his glory here. And there are two things about his glory that he revealed. First, his power. His power. Christ proved and displayed his power here. He could show that he had power to drive out thousands of demons, as many demons as went into pigs. Now there were at least 2,000 pigs. And the demons went into those pigs, inhabited each one of them, and the pigs then went and drowned into the sea, all by the power of Christ. So just delaying it a little bit demonstrated indeed that there was a legion of demons who went and inhabited 2,000 of them. Jesus is therefore pointing to the fact that his power was enough to deliver this man from as many demons as he had. But it wasn't just his power he is manifesting here. It was also his mercy. His mercy. He allowed the demons to go into pigs to show how precious a soul is to him. The demons leave a soul to go into pigs. So he valued that above anything and above everything. Thousands of pigs can't match the worth of one soul. That is the point. Thousands of pigs. There could even have been a million of pigs. He could allow the demons to go there to rescue a soul. So the man was eventually freed. We read about him here in verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Notice, he was clothed, no longer naked. He was sitting, no longer roaming about. He was in his right mind, no longer mad. There was a complete transformation, a complete turn around, completely free. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver men today, to transform them, to turn them around, to free them from sin, from demons, and all the ill effects that they bring to bear upon men. And he does that all in his mercy, all by his mercy and grace. We must hurry on and look in the fourth and final place. His commission by Christ. His commission by Christ. And not just his commission, perhaps we must also note the response of the people. The commission was, go home to your friends. That's in verse 19. And tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. He actually wanted to remain with Christ. He wanted to go with Christ. But the Lord did not permit him, we are told in verse 19. Rather, he says, go and bear witness to what you have heard. I remember in our home fellowship group, we were talking about evangelism, and someone asked about how they can preach. Suppose they were not gifted in preaching. How can they go and preach to others? There are many Christians who argue from that perspective. I'm not gifted in preaching. I'm not a good speaker. How can I evangelize to others? And one of the answers we discussed was that the Lord doesn't necessarily call us to be gifted preachers when he calls us to bear witness. We can all say something about what God has done for us. And this is what Jesus is encouraging this man to do. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. Go and bear witness to that. Some of you have been saved. Some of you may have been delivered from demons. You've been rescued from sin. Your life has changed. You are in your right mind. You have power to live the holy life. And yet you can't go and bear witness to that. Jesus says, go home. That's where you must start from. Go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. That's the commission. But look at the response of the people. Well, this man had been restored. He departed true to his commission. Verse 20, he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. How did the people respond? Well, they marveled. Because, yeah, they could see that he had been mad. He had a spirit, not just a spirit. He had legion living in him and wreaking havoc in his life. Jesus then crossed over again by boat to the other side. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And he continued to do great things there, teaching, healing. The people there had heard about what he had done on the other side. These people received him. But what I want us to see is that the people he had left on the other side, they marveled, but they didn't really want him to continue living in their city. That is why he went over to the other side. They didn't want him. They actually asked him to leave. They actually were concerned that he was continuing to stay there. And why was that? Because they had just lost 2,000 pigs. The economy was going down. They were beginning to feel the pinch of that. So they would rather Jesus was not there. They had seen miracles. They had heard about his miracles and the compassion he had shown upon this man. But they would rather he didn't stay there. In verse 18, they begged him to leave, not to stay there, because they had economic interest. They valued their wealth more than they valued Jesus. They valued the world more than they valued their souls. And so Jesus left and went over to the other side. There's more that could be said, but I must conclude. And I want to do so by first asking the question, are you possessed by demons? Or perhaps something else? And you therefore don't care to honor God. Your mission is to kill and to steal. Your mission is your economic interest, the physical and material value you will gain. You are possessed by that. And maybe that desire is caused by demons or just by sin. Are you possessed? Well, then you need an encounter with Jesus. The scriptures reveal the power of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus. Have you come to seek that mercy? To plead for that power to work itself out in your life? But Jesus can save you, and he cannot fail. He has power more than a legion of demons. It doesn't matter to what height or depth you have gone into your sin. It doesn't matter how bound you have been by the devil and by sin. He can save you. But you must call upon him to save you. Or perhaps, are you like those who would rather they did not have Jesus? In spite of his power and mercy, they would rather they did not have Jesus. They want Jesus at a distance. They don't want Jesus to interfere in their lives. Because having Jesus means perhaps losing a number of pigs. Having Jesus may mean losing a bit of money. Having Jesus may mean losing a bit of pleasure. And so although they are tickled by his miracles and power, they would rather keep him at a distance. Is that you? You know about his power? You know what he's capable of doing? You've seen him change people? But you'd rather keep him at a distance. Well, one of these days, you will still stand before him and give an account of your life. And if you have rejected him, you will still go to the abyss. You will still go to hell. You will lose not just your pigs, but your soul. Be wise. Be like this demon-possessed man who was delivered and wanted to be with Jesus. May the Lord help you. And if you have need for the expression of the power of Christ, don't run away from it. Seek it and come under its influence. Amen.